people in Kenya at this very moment, and they've been there for about almost 2 weeks now, and they'll be coming home this week. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, one of the things that happens is they call it re-entry, almost like astronauts coming back into the atmosphere or something. But as you come away from a really life-impacting experience like they have had, there's this whole shock of coming back into modern-day culture, and all of the events of the past few weeks kind of just settle in on you, and they'll be going through some a little bit of remorse and a little bit of joy because they're home, but at the same time, it's like, man, I miss what I gained there, and I miss my friends that I made there, and the experiences. I hope I can continue living in that theme of you know, the way it was over there and all that. And so one of the things, as you pray for them this week, would you continue just praying for them as they re-enter? And another thing is that travels are really, really wearisome. From coming from there to here is about 40 hours between layovers and all that kind of stuff. So it's a pretty wearisome trip. And so they'll be taking off our time probably, they come back on Thursday, they'll be taking off somewhere around Wednesday morning to get here on Thursday. So when they come back, they're not going to want to talk to you for a while. But it's not personal, okay? That is not a re-entry blue thing. That's just the way it is. They're just going to be worn out. But we do want to pray for them. So let's just agree together on this one. Father, thank you so much for the goodness that you are, God, that you have taken this group of people from here, and you've planted them on the other side of the planet to bless and to bring your kingdom good news, to share life together, to enjoy the stories back and forth, to enjoy your story that they've experienced in that country. And God, I pray for Bob, and I pray for Tracy, I pray for Jeff, that you would be with them as they finish up, as they wrap up their experiences there, God, as they debrief and as they travel back home. God, I pray for your mercy on their lives. I pray for your Holy Spirit to bring a sense of peace and comfort, and to also just give them just a refreshed spirit as they recollect the events of the past couple weeks, and as they have had so many great encounters and experiences, that you would be with them and all of that, and just seal that in their lives. God, seal it in their hearts, and so when they come home, the stories that they tell will be stories of your goodness to them and your grace to the people that they visited. And God, that all of the things that they'll be able to share with us, Father, we just want to rejoice with them in that. So strengthen them, refresh them. God, would you just go with them in every phase of this journey? And we just thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Man, go ahead and have a seat. One of the great experiences, I don't think they've had it yet. It's coming up if it hasn't happened, but they're going to Kibera, which is the second largest slum in the world. And as I was explaining or describing this place to the team or to somebody this week, I was trying to describe how big this place is, and it was like, it's big, you know, it's like lots of people. And you start thinking, well, we've seen pictures of slums in, you know, urban cities, and it's nothing like that. It is 2 million people living in a very small, confined area, just putting up tarps and taking sheet metal that they find alongside the road, and it's an amazing experience, but it is one of those heart-wrenching, gut-tearing kind of experiences. And so those are the kinds of images that will be sealed on their minds and in their brains. So you just be praying for them for that. We're going to continue. So to the thousands that are here today, we just really appreciate you coming and enduring the blizzard. I mean, I don't know how you even got here. Did you all walk? Because the roads are impassable. I don't understand it. It's amazing that you're here. God bless you guys. So, sorry. If I read on in Proverbs, I'll find that the mocking spirit is one that is not to be had. So that would be me. So, sorry. What a jerk. So I'm in the third week of a series on the book of Proverbs. We've been talking about the different ideas in clusters of themes, not necessarily in verse by verse, but we're talking about it thematically. So we're taking clusters of scriptures that talk about one theme, and then we're kind of going through that. And so the first week we just talked about wisdom and talking about how the idea of wisdom is to fear the Lord, and that is the whole. The bulk of that is to just say, I want to align myself under God, knowing who He is and what He has done, and put myself in that. And that is understanding enough to give me wisdom. And that's what we really need. Last week, we talked about work. And I had a whole lot of comments on that message. And that was really an interesting thing, because it's not a message that you would expect to have a lot of comments on. It's like, oh, really? Geez, you know. Could you come up with anything better than that? But it is really an idea birthed in Scripture. It's not an idea birthed out of culture about work, that we work because we work. We work because we need money. We work because it's what I was trained to do, or I have an education in it, or whatever. We work not necessarily for any of those reasons, but we work because God has ordained it. He's designed us to work. So I had one couple tell me that they were so impacted by that message, they went home and painted the room that they hadn't painted for weeks and years, and they'd been planning on it. But so just it plays out in real practical ways. One of the hazards that we have when we start looking, though, at Scripture like this through this lens is that we start looking at Scripture through a moralistic view. And we're going to read a bunch of Scripture today that it sounds like moralism, and the moralism is like this idea that this is good, this is bad, do the good, don't do the bad, and you'll be good people. And that's not really the way we want to approach this. Even though the Scriptures may sound like that, it's really not the message that the writers of Scripture were trying to convey. It's not a view or a book of moralistic teachings. It's really a holistic view of Scripture that says, here's some principles to play out in your life, and this is why. And then as the New Testament comes into play, we see the life behind the law, the life behind the principles. There's more to it than just saying, do this, don't do that. If you do this, you're a good person. If you don't do that, you're a bad person. That's not the way we want to look at this, because I don't think that's the way the Bible is written, even though our tendency is to see the Bible through that lens. We want to know that we're okay. And so if we do what the Bible says, I'm okay, right? Well, technically, yes, but there's more to it than that. And so we want to look at it through that whole picture, okay? So we're going to read just a few of the Proverbs. And remember, we talked about the first week that the wisdom literature is not just the book of Proverbs. It also includes the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. All five of those books are called the wisdom books of the Bible. So we're going to read some scriptures out of some of those other ones as well. Today we're talking about living a generous life. We're talking about this idea that there's something really, really healthy about being generous. Now, every time that I've ever talked about generosity, I know the instinct that we all have is to start grabbing for our wallet. He's after my money because we're in church. And that is not the case. Well, it is the case, but it's not really the point of what I'm talking about. We took the offering last week, right? So I'm not looking for an offering today. Although if the Spirit moves me, I'd be totally open to an offering. There's some really nervous laughter in this room right now. What we're really looking at is this idea of a mindset or a lifestyle of generosity, which entails much, much more than just your finances. It really is all-encompassing. It's your entire life. It's not about just your money, because God didn't ask you for just your money. He actually has asked you for your entire life, which I would rather just give my money than give my whole life. But anyway, Proverbs 14:31. We're just going to read a few in succession, and we'll comment on them as we go through it. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 28:8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Psalm 112:5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us a way to see how you think, a way to see how you feel about your creation. And God, I pray that that would be revealed more and more to us, that we'd be able to understand your heart, that we'd be able to really capture the sense of need that we have for your generosity and for us to really imitate you in that. So help us today as we go through this. Would you reveal by your Spirit your truth? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So the word generosity shouldn't really need definition, because we all kind of understand what that means. We understand that we give, and we give freely, and we give above and beyond, and that's more the generosity. Just giving what you're supposed to give is not generous. That's just giving. But generosity goes above and beyond the norm, goes above and beyond the standard, to the point where we're freely and liberally giving away of our stuff and of who we are. And that's how we would think of generosity, and that's, if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, that's what will come up as a definition. But here's an interesting thing, that the word in the New Testament that's translated as generous does not mean that. It means something completely different. It's this Greek word, haplotes, and it means to be single or simplistic, to have a sincerity or a mental honesty. It's the virtue of one who is free of pretense and hypocrisy. That's the word that has been translated out as generous in the New Testament. It's the idea of being a whole person and viewing life holistically, not as parceled out. It's being single in your heart to say, I know my purpose, I know what life is all about for me, and this is what I'm going to do. It's not about being moved by a message or being dictated to by a command. It is just knowing who you are. And as a result of knowing who you are, you act out in certain ways that represent who you are. And the idea behind this generosity thing, or this simplicity or singleness of heart, is that we would just be who we are, do what a person who is like we are does. It's what we do. It's, I'm generous, I give, and I act out in certain ways because I know who I am. I'm not confused about that. I'm very, very settled on the idea that God has made me and he has done certain things, and as a result of that, I'm going to act out in certain ways. Generosity is a function of a liberal heart. The idea that we're not constricted in the way we view life. It's not holding on to the things so tightly, my belief structure, my goods, my time, my effort. It's this idea of I'm just liberal with that. I'm free to be able to give that stuff away because I'm not tied to it. That's not me. That's my stuff, but it's not me. And if I have a singleness of heart around that, I know that I don't need that to prove who I am. I don't have to have that. If I had none of that, I would still be who I am, because I know that Christ has saved me. I know that Christ has redeemed me. I know that God has created me, and that's who I am. It isn't defined by my stuff, whether that be financial and physical, or whether that be emotional, intellectual, experience. It doesn't really matter. Any of that stuff is not me. It's just stuff that's been given to me. And as a result of that, I'm not tied to it. It's not mine. Generosity is not defined by a set amount or a percentage. It really is just this freedom to give whatever God would prompt you to give. And if we're truly sensitive enough to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I believe that we have an ability to hear him enough so we could say, oh, okay, if that's what you want, I'm up for that. We see that in Scripture, we know that the total amount is not the big deal. The quantity is not the issue. How much time did you give? How much money did you give? How much of your gifting did you give? How much of what you have, your possessions, did you give? It's not about that. What really is the issue is, well, let's just read this in Scripture. In Luke 21:1, and you, most of us would probably recognize this story. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, this woman who gave the least, most pitiful amount, he said, gave the most. She was the most generous of all the people that he was. Now, you got to understand the context of this. In the temple entrance area, there were offering boxes, essentially, but they were almost like shaped like tubas. And so there was this big bell that you would dump your money in, and it would filter down into a treasury box. And so you could imagine the rich ones dumping a lot of coin down that sucker. You know, clank, 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 and everybody's like, "Who is that? Whoa, that's impressive," right? Yep. And then here's this old widow who had nothing and drops in two little copper coins, just thud, thud. Like, what a weak offering. And that's the way the natural mind would think. It's all about the amount. It's all about quantity. But it's not like that at all. The heart of the widow was, "I want to give everything to the one who deserves it." Whereas the rich would give out of their abundance, and it means nothing to them. But to her, it was all she had to live on. Generosity is obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever had an experience where the Holy Spirit would speak and say, "Hey, there's a need in this person's life, or there's this thing I want you to do, there's a part of you I want you to give away," and you've felt the tug of that on your life, and you've been able to say, "Yeah, I need to do that." What a joy that is, to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey enough to be able to satisfy a need that God has directed you toward. And on conversely, how terrible is it to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, "Give part of yourself away," and you say, "Oh, no, that can't be God," or "What about me?" or "I don't have that kind of time," or "I'm not willing to separate myself from that thing right there." And to remove yourself from the joy of experiencing God working through you. Ultimately, I think generosity, it's a response to the, if we truly understand it, it's a response to the generosity that God has shown to us. And that is probably the apex of understanding when it comes to generosity. We can do it out of obedience. We can do it because it's a good thing. We can do it for all kinds of reasons. But to do it because we understand what God has done for us is the apex of understanding in this thing. That we would give away as a result of understanding that God gave so much for us. Yeah. And there was no holding back on his part. What we find in our lives and in Scripture as well, and just verified through Scripture, is that people who have really been touched by God give. There's just no other way of looking at it. And we see that in the story of Zacchaeus, right? And if you know the story, or if you ever sang the song as a little kid, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Well, he climbed up in a sycamore tree because he was a runt. And because Jesus saw him up in a tree, and he knew this guy's got, but he was a terrible, terrible person. He was a greedy sucker, and he collected money on top of the money he was supposed to collect, and he kept it for himself, and that was his deal. And he was greedy to the point of collection of people who just couldn't afford it even, and extracting and grabbing for himself, and that was his life, his livelihood. And Jesus saw him and said, "No, that's not who you are. It's what you do, but it's not who you are. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want to come over to your house and have dinner." And he goes, I don't know what happens to this. But all of a sudden he goes, "Whoa, yes, Lord, If there's anything I've wronged anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount, and I'm going to give half of my stuff, I'm going to sell half my stuff and give it to the poor. Just because I'm coming over for dinner? I'm coming over to your house for dinner. What do you think? Let's do this, right? And you're going to do the same thing, right? No, it just he got touched by God. And when you're touched by God, this spirit of generosity floods over us. And if spirit of generosity is not on us after we've been touched by God, I question how much you've been touched by God. If we're brought into understanding of what God has done for us and remain greedy suckers, something is wrong with us. If there's this tendency to grab and hold and collect and hoard, if there's something going on in our hearts like that, there's something wrong with our hearts. Because that is not what a person who's been touched by God does. Now, we may find ourselves in that condition. We may find our hearts grasping and holding and like ratcheting down all of our stuff, our time, our talents, our treasures, all in. And no, it's mine. Stay away from my stuff. And it's got to be a greater understanding that breaks through that says, how can you do that? If all that we have has been given to us by God, and God has willingly given us so very much more than he would ever have asked us to give back to him, what is the problem? Why are we so greedy? Why are we so stingy? Why do we get miserly? Why do we hold and hold and hold? If that is the truth. And as I've been mulling over these verses this week, I'm obviously, you know, kind of more immersed in it than you've been. You're just kind of hearing about it for the first time, and hopefully it'll grip you like it's gotten to me. And it's like I have this sense of, oh my God, I'm a terrible greedy sucker. And my mind goes back to the everybody watched Schindler's List years ago. Amazing movie, and you know, critics hated it for some reasons, and some loved it. But it's an amazing movie because a guy, Schindler, is a Nazi who creates, he just was in it for money. He was a factory owner, and he would make things to support the Nazi effort, and at first he conscripted Jews that were going to go to the death chambers, and they would be his workers, and until they wore out, and then he'd ship them off. But something got him to the point where he became a person who thought, I'm not here to usurp their lives out of them. I'm actually here to free them. And so by the end of the movie, he's so into freeing them that he has, all it would take is a little bit more money. And so he's looking at, he's going to be driving off into basically self-imposed exile, and he looks at this little gold pin that he has on his coat, and he said, this could have saved one more. And he has a gold ring. He says, oh, this could have saved five more. This car, it could have saved 10 more. But he had this view that, what good is taking all this stuff with me? It's so worthless. It means nothing compared to life itself. And this is the way that I believe people who have really been captivated by the Spirit of God feel about life. It's like, what? So I got this stuff, and I got these things inside of me, and I hoard them and keep them and maintain them and put up with them and keep everybody away from them. And if you touch them, you die because it's mine, 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 mine. Right? It's one of the first words our kids learn. Right?
Mine!
Like, you're two. What is it? You don't even know what mine is. You don't own anything. I gave it to you, you know? That's kind of the way we should feel about that. But anyway, we have this sense that we're entitled to possess and to maintain and to keep this, to hoard away from a greater need. As we were going through the building yesterday, cleaning it out, this was fresh in my mind. How much garbage do we keep? This is mine. This is mine until it goes to the dump. It's mine. And then it ends up in the dump. Like, what good is that? So if you extrapolate that out, we hoard and we keep and we maintain and we hold on until we go to the grave, our dump, we go to the grave and we take it all with us. And we didn't share, we didn't say, we didn't spend, we didn't extravagantly give. We just hoarded it all until we just die with it. And then somebody else gets it after us. And then they have to deal with it until they go to the dump. And then it just keeps transferring like that. It's like, what good is this stuff? Why have we been given what we've been given? Internally and externally. Why have we been given what we've been given? It's not for us. It's to share. That's a rant. Wow. One of the greatest things about generosity is it breaks that fallen nature that's in us. We all have this nature of fallenness within us, and it's vestiges of the past before Christ saved us, before he brought us up out of the garbage heap ourselves. And we hold on to some of those things, and over time, you know, God transforms us and he changes our hearts, and that process continues throughout our whole lives. But one thing that generosity does is it exposes the degree of fallenness that we're still carrying around, and it helps root it out and defeat it. And so if we get that, it changes the way we live. The fallenness is in us is to hold relentlessly onto possessions. That is fallen nature. Relentlessly hold on to the stuff that we have. Just keep it. That's fallen. It's the old nature. It's not the new nature. We've been brought into a kingdom where giving and generosity is one of the major themes of the whole thing. And for us to be countercultural within the kingdom and have that counterculture be that fallen nature of holding on and possessing, we're fighting that transformation process that God wants to bring about in our lives. And we'll resist God, and we'll resist God and say, oh, no, God, not that. That's my most favorite thing. And whatever that is, time, it could be certain things that you want or have. It could be certain ways you think about yourself. It could be all kinds of stuff. No, God, not that. It just exposes what's really important. In Proverbs 23:6, it says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Stinginess is the epitome of the expression of selfishness. Stinginess says, there's no one as important as me in this world. There's no one that deserves this that I'm keeping better than me. I deserve it. I need it. I want it, and I'm going to keep it. You get your own. This is not really fun to hear. It's not really fun to talk about either, but it's just the reality of Scripture, all right? It's just the epitome of this expression of selfishness. It's like, I don't care about anybody else. This is about me right now. Our fallenness would cause us to believe that the more we keep, the more we have. Right? It just makes sense. I mean, you take a math class, and the more you add into this pile over here, the more you have. But Scripture would give a counterintuitive view of that. And Scripture says this, that a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Scripture says that the more you hoard and hold on and grip and you say, I want it, it says the more it's like water flowing through your fingers. You just can't keep it. It won't stay with you. It's going to go away. The word stingy in the Hebrew, it's a interesting word too. It literally means this, a man whose eye is evil. So you ever heard the expression, oh, they gave me the stink eye? That's stingy. That's what stingy is. I went to Hawaii one time and they gave me the stink eye. It's like, I don't even know what the stink eye is. Well, they're stingy. They're stingy with their love. They're stingy with their acceptance. They're stingy with their mercy. They're giving you the stink eye. there's attitudes that get tied into all this stuff that we have to fight all of our lives. Now, there's an interesting story in the Bible in Acts chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter. It talks about the church as being just flourishing and doing so great, and people were doing all kinds of crazy things. It says that people were there was no need among them, it says, because people were selling what they had, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would distribute to the poor. So there was no poor among them. It's kind of a Christian socialism, which would be, I know, it's like, don't get into that. But I'm just saying, this is what Scripture was saying. So this was happening. A man named Joseph, who has been surnamed Barnabas, who we hear a lot of in the New Testament, said that he had a piece of land, and he sold it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. The very next verse is chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Acts, and it says, "And there was a certain man and woman named Ananias and Sapphira." Right? And if you know anything about Bible people, you know, when you hear Ananias and Sapphira, you're probably thinking, oh, those poor, no. Oh, they're about to be vaporized. It's going to be bad. Because they saw what Barnabas did. Oh, that looks so cool. And he got written up in the Bible about that one. I'm going to do that too. But I really don't really want to give all that money away. So let's just pretend we gave all the money away and then fake it and tell them we did. So they sold a piece of stuff and they laid some of the money at the apostles' feet. And Peter says, "So did you sell that thing for 100,000? They said, yeah, 100,000. Yeah, it was great. And he goes, "Oh, okay, right. Well, you know, you didn't really lie to me about this, but you did lie to the Holy Spirit, and you're dead." And he just dies. And then guys carry him out and bury him, and his wife comes in, and he asks the same question. "So did you sell that land for like 100,000? Because that's what you're putting in the offering." He said, yeah, it was 100,000. It was awesome. "Oh, you're dead too." Boom. And she dies. So this fallenness is in, even in New Testament theology, it's there. It's like, no, I just want to hold on to stuff. I want to keep. And it's not, Peter even said to them, it didn't matter if you kept the whole thing or none of it. That's not the point. The point is, you wanted to make it look like you're super generous, and you're not. You're stingy, you're stink eye people. And that's what he's telling them. So why should we be generous? Why should we? Well, the Bible says nothing positive about our tendency towards selfishness and stinginess. There's not a positive thing about it in the Scripture. So why would we want to emulate a behavior that is never talked about in a positive way? Secondly, Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Yeah. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Is that not a good reason to give? That's a good reason. We all like to receive, but we were here yesterday and Harvest House is happening. And I was talking to a couple of the Harvest House helpers, and they're just happy as could be, just happy, loving life, doing stuff. And you've experienced this when you've served. And I said, "What is wrong with you? Why are you so happy? It's cold, miserable out here, and you're standing out here in the rain." It's like, I love to do this. I love to stand here and watch people get blessed with stuff. So awesome. It's just more blessed to give than to receive. It totally is. This is what happens, and you've experienced that in your life, I'm sure, in certain ways. One of the weird, deceitful parts of that is that we don't remember those lessons as well. And somehow, you know, as fun as it is to give and as great as that feels, something in the back of our brains deceitfully tells us, no, it's better to get, or it's better to keep. It's better to hold on. Don't listen to that giveaway stuff. That's heresy. I think why be generous, maybe my top of the three that I will list, is that God has been unrelentingly, unreasonably generous toward us. And if we're going to be generous for any reason, that would be the prime motivation, that he gave us life itself. He gave us Jesus Christ. And then he gave Jesus Christ to us as a sacrifice for our sin. There was no holding back. The most precious Son of God on the cross brutally murdered for your sake and for mine, never held back from us, never regretted holding back. And yet here we are, standing in the light of God's grace, 2,000 years later, experiencing this magnificent grace of God that was unrelentingly poured out on us. And we, as recipients of that, should imitate the one who has made us free. There can be no bigger, higher cause than that. John Bunyan, hundreds of years ago, wrote this: "You have not yet lived until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." You've not even lived until you do something for people who don't have any way possible to repay you. We have no way possible to repay God for what he has done. But we can spend our whole lives trying. We can give our lives away on a daily basis, every part of what he's given to us, and we just continue giving. We continue giving that away. And that is what we've been called to do. There are several practical benefits of generosity. Radical generosity is an act of love toward God and toward others that exponentially increases our love. When we give generously, there's some connection to those who are recipients of our generosity. Even though we don't do it for that motivation, there's something that happens to us that grows our love for others when we're giving, because it connects us to the cause. I'll guarantee you that the team that's coming home from Kenya is going to, as a result of their giving and sacrificing for the people they've been with, in their heart, they will love those people much more than they ever did before. There's a connection made now. There's something going on in them that as they've served them, they love them more. And so love grows as we serve, as we give. We love God with our whole life when we see it as his, not ours, and send it out to the things that he loves. We find the causes that God is all about, and we give our lives to those causes, and we find some connection to him in that. And as a result of that, we're growing our whole holistically, as our whole lives are growing as a result of connecting to the causes that God really cares about through our generosity. We love people with our money when we heal and repair lives with it. If we love can only be known by the action that it prompts, right? You can say I love you a billion times, and if there's no action that comes out of that makes any difference at all, your love is questionable. But since love can be known by the action that it prompts, when we give our money to heal and repair lives that are broken, then something changes in us. We start to become people who are freed from the bondages of that. And so we just give that away generously, and it works fine. It breaks the power of money over us. And, you know, I know I'm looking at some very, very holy people. In each of our hearts, there is a tie to money of some degree. Whether it's large or small, I don't know. That's you and God. But if you want to break the hold that it has on you, then you generously give, and you will slowly start chipping away at the cord that holds that money close to your heart. And the more you give, the more free you are. And I mentioned a book a couple, 3 weeks ago by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And in chapter 2, called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And if I refer you back to that to get a full understanding of what that really looks like. Being able to give without restraint, without any hesitation, just to be able to freely give, it's a skill that we work at as we chip away the hold that money has over us. In the Bible, we are blessed the more we become like God. It's just a blessing to become more and more like God. And our lives become recipients of blessing the more we look like our Father. Generosity brings us closer to being like him. And lastly in this is that God originally gave us our own lives, then he gave us his son's life, and the more we give away, the more we become like him. Yeah. It's a very simple but very difficult process. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking about what would it look like to become a full-on disciple of Jesus Christ? What would it be like? Who wants to be a full-on disciple of Jesus? I mean, do you really? Because here's the way. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, check this out. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And here's my interpretation of that through this thing that we're talking about today, is that we can hold on to every part of our lives and grip that so tightly, just give it the death grip. Hold and hold and hold, and this is mine, this is mine. I will not release. And Jesus says, if you hold on, if you save your soul or save your life things, you're going to lose your soul. And I don't think that's any of our intentions. And yet, our minds have not been quite renewed enough to really feel the freedom to be able to say, okay, here it goes. Because we think there's safety in that. We think there's life itself in that. No, I have to hold. I have to keep. I have to maintain. I got to hold it tightly, because if I let it go, what about me? And Jesus said, if you lose yourself for my sake, you're going to find it. That's where life is actually found. And we don't know that until we give it a shot. And that's why it's so difficult, is because I want some evidence first. Can you give me some reassurance that once I am freely giving away, that I'll be able to keep my life? And he said, well, it's probably not the way things work. It's a little bit more on faith than that. And so all of our lives are this process of becoming like him and desiring to be closer to him, and yet we resist the very thing that would enable us to gain that closeness and intimacy with him. And so we have to get this understanding into our hearts enough to be able to say, I must be generous enough to release my stuff, my soul, my life to people, so that I can actually gain my soul back. And I know that's hard, because it's just not the way things play out in our society. It's not the way we're taught in our society. We're taught that, you know, the more the better, and keep it and get a storage unit and keep more. And it's just not reality. The Bible would give us such a different picture of freedom and reality. Last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Can't talk about generosity without bringing this one up, so I will. Paul is writing into a situation where there's a desperate need. Poverty has stricken the church in Jerusalem. And Paul has, one of his big duties for the last year and a half or two, has been to go around to all the churches and collect money to send it to Jerusalem and to help out the struggling saints in that church. And so he takes two chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, to talk about this to the people in the church. And he gets to a point of explaining what the need is and how great it is to give and all that. But then he talks about giving in general, just generosity in general. Now, he's talking about it in a purely monetary sense, but we can broaden our perspective and say this is a whole life principle. It applies to money, but it also applies to who we are as people. Time, talent, effort, energy, creativity, all of that stuff. The things that make up who you are. He says, I really believe that this could be applied to all those arenas. And he says this in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he goes on to say this, that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Now, there's lots and lots of stuff in here, and one of the struggles in even putting together this message is there's so much material on this, you could preach a whole series on this, but it's not what puts people in chairs. So, no, I'm just kidding. He says this, that if we think of it as a farmer, you think like this. I want to have a big crop this year. So, but I only have a few seed. I'm only going to plant a few, and I'm going to hold some back for me too. He says, you know what? You're a dumb farmer, because you can't collect a big harvest if you plant just a few seeds. You need to plant a lot of seeds if you want a large harvest. And so he says, if you're going to sow for a big crop, you have to put a lot of seeds in the ground. And that just kind of makes sense, right? And we can see that as people who, you know, have stuck a plant in the ground or put seeds in the ground. Hey, look at that. It's awesome. One seed, I get a whole bunch of fruit out of it. You know, it's like, how does that even happen? Well, more seed makes for more good stuff coming out, more harvest. And he says, if you get this, it changes the way you look at your stuff. Because if we look at our stuff like, I got to put more in the storage unit or put more in the bank account, then what we're doing is we're holding back seed from planting. And if you hold back seed from planting, you're not going to have much of a harvest. And I know this, it doesn't fit well with our society today. It does not fit with the mindset of the way we live right now. But it's absolutely biblical truth that we need to absorb and become this kind of people. And he says, it's not about giving because somebody makes you give, because, man, there's no reward in that at all. That's why here we just don't put pressure on money stuff, because it's just not, it's counterproductive. If we were heavy-handed, hey, guys, give money. Who gets any benefit out of that at all? So we rarely even talk about that. We talk about it in terms of biblical principle, though, and say, you know what? If you want to have a harvest, you're going to have to plant. It's just reality. And we need to do that joyfully. He says, if you do that, he loves cheerful giving. This idea of just like, oh, what a freeing, wonderful event to be able to give my life away to somebody else. It's awesome. He says that God, he makes all grace abound to you when this happens. This grace of giving, it expands. It multiplies somehow exponentially in our lives to the point where now we're able to give more freely even than we were before, once we have learned to start chipping away the cord that holds stuff so close to us. We're starting to give stuff away more freely now. It's like, oh, I see how this kingdom, one person I've talked to calls it God math. That God math works in strange, strange ways, and it's not, can't figure that out on a calculator. It doesn't make sense, but it's reality. We surrender, we obey, and as we sow bountifully, God says, you're going to reap bountifully. Now, there's been all kinds of distortions made of this in you know, the health, wealth, gospel, that kind of stuff, you know, where, hey, you give 1,000, you're going to get 10,000 back. It's like, no, there's no promise in Scripture that says that. You could distort Scripture to be able to say that, but it's not what the Bible says. It says you're going to have a harvest. Now, that harvest could be all kinds of different things, right? So the harvest could be greater joy, a greater sense of freedom, a greater transformation in your life so you're more godly, a love for people in a greater way. You're going to have a harvest. It just may not be tied strictly to the gift that you gave, but there will be harvest. And so I have some questions I want to end with. Nicole, you want to come up? So here's some questions that you can kind of use, as, and I've kind of done this a little bit habitually over the last couple weeks, just to give you some stuff to ponder, all right? Are you able to joyfully give when a need is presented? Or do you pull back, say, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have gone down this path because that person's going to confront me and I don't want to have to give, I don't want to give my time, I don't want to give my interest, I don't want to give my focus, I don't want to give anything. This is me time. Do you try to rationalize your lack of generosity? And this one hurts. Because we all lack generosity to a degree, to whatever degree you have. But do you make excuses for that? Like, well, I couldn't have given any more because I just didn't have any more. I my time is really limited here. I can't really give any more time. I really don't. If you find yourself backed into a corner in your, you know, internal argument saying, yeah, well, I couldn't have, then you probably have some other battles that you need to fight to get free. Another question is, are you growing in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's call to generosity? Are you receiving His calling when He says, hey, come on, let's go. Give up, give it up, give it over. Are you just like, okay, woo. And then just some real practical questions, and get this out of the ethereal realm, and let's ask these questions. How much time each month do you spend as a volunteer helping somebody else? How much money do you give to charitable organizations annually? Check your 1040. Just check your 1040. And if you look at it and go, really? Then you probably have some work to do. How much do you give away of your God-given abilities? Oh, I'm not anything. I don't have much. Baloney. God created you very, very rich in good stuff. He said He even created you for good works in Ephesians chapter 2. How much of that are you giving away? How much are you holding on to? How much are you going to go to the grave with and give your soul up for? Enough of these questions, right? This is hard stuff, but I believe this is at the core, so much of the core of the gospel itself, that if we learn to be generous people, that we will represent God more and we will become like God more. The living, walking, breathing representation of Jesus Christ on this earth, the more we become very, very rich in generosity. Can we become that kind of people? I think we can. Totally can. So let's strive for that, shall we? Let's all stand up.